Well, good morning. I finally got to have some country music as a part of what I was doing. It's all good now. So thrilled that you guys are here. Again, my name is Clay Monk. I'm one of the pastors here, and I've been on break for all of summer, and it's been a great experience, and thank you for you guys communicating and sharing how much you missed and how great our team has been doing. What an honor and privilege it is. You guys have a staff full of pastors and communicators that were able to take the stage, and you know, I'm grateful for that. But, I am back now. It's back to school. It's time for me to get back on the platform and be able to teach to you. And so what I want to do is I want to spend 2 weeks talking about a subject that I just keep getting emails and so many emails and people talking to me in the corner and standing and saying, man, we really need to talk about this. And I really got questions like, Clay, could you just explain to me the book of Hosea? I mean, just hundreds and hundreds of you have been at, I'm teasing, no one. No one has ever asked me to explain the book of Hosea, ever. So we're going to talk about a very interesting book in the Bible, one that you probably know is in the Bible, but one that you probably, maybe you've never read, or if you read, maybe you didn't quite understand, but it is one of the most tragic stories, I think, that is there. It's a very interesting story, and it's one of the most beautiful love stories that there is in all the Scripture, because it explains what God is really like. In fact, I think the only picture that we get more of what God is like is when Christ comes and dies on the cross for us to see how much God loves us. Outside of that, I think the story that we see here in the book of Hosea stands apart as something that says, look, no, this is what God is really like. And it's a very unique love story. And it begins in the year 715 BC. So we're talking, you know, way back in time. This is early days that God had this guy, and his name was Hosea, who the book is named after. So Hosea comes into picture, and he is a prophet. And a prophet just means this is someone that God has set aside to say, you are going to deliver a message for me. You are God's messenger. So when I speak, you speak. So he says, Hosea, you are the guy, and I need you to speak for me. So Hosea comes onto the scene, and the first few chapters as you go through Hosea really begin to lay out the story of a very troubled marriage. But the book is not really about a troubled marriage between a prophet and all that's going on. It really is about this idea that God is trying to convey about the troubled marriage between his creation and him, his chosen people, and him. And so we're going to get into what this looks like and how God can be faithful to a people who have even been faithless. And I have to be upfront, the details of this story, just in reading, seem sometimes are sketchy at best, and you have to fill in the blanks a little bit. You have to know a little bit of the history of what's behind it. You got to do a little bit of background study to put it all together. So sometimes it's not all there, but I want to begin to piece together for you the story of Hosea and what God has asked him to do. And if this intrigues you at all, you're like, wow, that's interesting. I really would like to know more about the book of Hosea. There's an excellent book by a pastor out in Las Vegas named Judd Wildheit, who wrote a book called Pursued, God's Divine Obsession with You. And you can find this on Amazon. It's an excellent book. I've read it. It's a fantastic book. Kind of made me want to be able to dive a little deeper into the book of Hosea, and I would encourage you to pick that one up and read it. So what I'm going to do today, though, is kind of give you an overview of the book of Hosea. And then next week, we're going to look at a real practical application for something we can do. And to kind of telegraph what we're going to do next week, if you struggle with this idea of guilt, or you struggle with shame, or you know someone that does, then you want to be here next weekend, because we're going to talk about how you can actually move past shame, how you can get past it, because it can seem very debilitating. But this week, we're going to kind of go over an overview, and then we're going to look really practically at some application that is there. So what I've done is I've broken the book of Hosea down into four acts. And then after these four acts, it's kind of really God speaking through the prophet Hosea based on Hosea's personal experience. But his personal experience in life, really I'm going to break this down into four acts. And act one begins simply with this. Hosea receives an unusual instruction from God. So right away, chapter 1, verse 2, it says this, when the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, here's a very interesting thing, go and marry a prostitute. To which Hosea replied, what? Right? Like huh? Like, I don't know. Are you serious? And right away we get the indicator, this is going to be a pretty strange story. Like this is something that God has never asked anyone in the Bible to this point to do, is go and marry a prostitute, and to my knowledge, never asked anyone else to do again until Richard Gere. That was the only time that it happened again. So he says, I need you to go and do this. And what you need to understand is he's not saying, I need you to go marry a former prostitute. No, she is a card-carrying, active, participating prostitute. She is in the midst of it, and God says, I want you to go, and I want you to marry this girl. So that's act one. Act two is that over time, Hosea falls in love with the girl. Her name is Gomer. So at first, we're like, okay, God, I'm going to go do what you tell me to do. But there's a couple of issues with this. One, she's a prostitute. And two, her name is Gomer. That's she's not getting past round one on The Bachelor. It's just not happening. Like, hey, I want you to introduce you to Gomer. Yeah, this is fantastic. So anyway, over time, though, Hosea falls in love with this wonderful woman named Gomer. Act three is Gomer has an affair, and Hosea is crushed. It really kills him. And our first reaction to this is to say, well, duh, I mean, you married a prostitute. What do you expect was going to happen in this thing? But he's crushed. So chapter 3, verse 1, it says, then the Lord said to me, so after all this happened, God tells him, go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. And what we find out, and we'll talk a little bit about this next week, all of Hosea's children are children that she has had in affairs with other men. None of them are his. So he says, I need you to go, and even though she's committing adultery with another lover, this will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. So you can begin to see where God is going with this picture and what he's wanting to do. So Act 3 is, she has the affair, Hosea's crushed. Act 4, Hosea pursues Gomer, and he buys her back. So verse 2, he says, so I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. And what we need to understand is some of the cultural differences between then and today. So even though Hosea was married to Gomer, she has now willingly gone off and has had an affair, an ongoing affair, you begin to fill in the blanks, with this other guy, and she's now staying and living at his house, that even though he is married to her, to get her back, he now has to buy her back. Even though that's his wife, he has to purchase her. So that's what he does. He purchases her back. So this kind of gives you an overview of the backstory that is running behind the message that God wants to be able to deliver. Now, you need to know the purpose of the book of Hosea is not to just talk about the troubled marriage between a prophet and this prostitute. That's not the point of the book. The purpose is to talk about the troubled marriage that exists between God and his people. The troubled marriage that exists between God and his church. That this is the point that God is trying to make by presenting to us this story and when it's here. And it's very intentional that when God refers to the relationship that he desires most, that he wants to have with his people, the most common imagery that God uses when he talks about how he wants to relate to people is marriage. This is how he speaks all the time, that we, to him, are like a spouse. And it's not just in the story of Hosea. It is all through the Old Testament. And then you get into the New Testament, and then we, as Christians, are referred to as the what? The bride of Christ. That this is how God wants to relate to us, in this very deep, intimate kind of relationship. And as you walk through Scripture, that's what you see. He wants to have this intense, very personal relationship with us, that this is the desire of God. And so for this story, especially Hosea, to make sense, and really the story of all of Scripture, one of the things that you need to understand is that if you call yourself a Christian, if you say that I am a follower of Jesus, you've entered into a marital covenant with God, and that's how God sees it. It wasn't just a small little bargain, a few little words that you said. If you are a Christian, you have entered into a marriage covenant with God. And far too often, we kind of casually look to other things inside of this relationship. Other things to give us our fulfillment, other things to give us our security. And the Bible defines that quite simply as idolatry. I know when we think of idolatry, we think of some little carved out wooden thing or stone thing that people say prayers to. But idolatry is anything that we put in place of God. And we've all done it. I mean, it's not that we're sitting here and somebody's better than the other person. I mean, you maybe hear some of the typical idols that we will run to, that we will run away from this marriage covenant with God, is money. Right? I put my trust in money. I put my trust in this job. I put my trust in this career, that if I just do these things, then life is going to work out and all my problems are going to be solved. And so we run to money, or we run to popularity. I mean, the quest for popularity didn't end in high school. We all want to be popular. We're all seeking those things out. It could be possessions. It could be power. And certainly we have encountered people, and maybe it's some of you in this room, that have absolutely just walked away from God in pursuit of these things. But more than likely, most definitely, the majority of us, even in this room, if we're honest, we like to keep two or three beds occupied. I don't want to completely walk away from God, but I want to go pursue these other things too. And in a lot of ways, we are Gomer. We are the wife that is out, and there is a troubled marriage between us and God. So to help us wrap our minds around this, I want to get to the core of what the message really talks about, the overarching theme inside of the book of Hosea. And I kind of broke it into three phrases for you to do this. And the first one is this, that God pursues us for relationship. That God is in a pursuit of us. He is definitely coming after us, but he's not coming after us to get us. He's not coming after us to bring judgment down upon us. He's not coming after us to strike us dead and all those things. He's coming after us in pursuit of a relationship. That we see this over and over and over in Scripture, that this is what God wants more than anything. And oftentimes, religion just completely misses this. That maybe the religion or even the churches that you grew up in are similar to some of the churches that I grew up in, that the rules were way more important than the relationship. And so therefore, you had to make sure that you did all the right things at the right times in the right numbers. And because of that, the relationship that you once had with God, it just seemed to get pushed back and pushed aside because it just cared about the rules. You see, God cares far more about the relationship than he does about the rules. And I get that that's controversial. There are rules. There are things for better living. But if those rules drive you away from God, then we've missed the point. That was what Jesus came and said. Hey, you guys got all these rules. You're missing the point. That God wants to be after us with a relationship. We did a whole series back in the spring. You could go back and review it, called Soundtrack. And in it, we said that the primary thing that God wants for us is to be with us. That he just wants to be with us. That his biggest desire is just to hang out and for us to be more aware of his presence. And one of the verses that we used in that message series was this, Micah 6:8. O people, the Lord has told you what is good and what he requires of you to do right. Okay, we get that. To love mercy. Okay, we get that. And then here it is. To walk humbly with your God. This idea that what God wants more than anything else is to be with you and you to be with him. That is his greatest desire. He is the God that pursues us for a relationship. And we all know, we've all been in relationships. Relationships can get complicated, right? Even as they progress, they get complicated. And there's a natural progression of relationships. When Jody and I first met, we were friends, right? You guys, you remember this, right? We're just friends and we're just hanging out. And I'm a little bit interested in her. She's a little bit interested in me. And so we would talk a little bit when we saw each other. Then we moved to the next phase in our relationship. And that is that we would go out with other friends. Now, we weren't together. It's just we would go as a big group, but we would be there. If we were honest, we didn't really want anybody else there. We didn't care that they were there. We basically used them so that we could go out together, right? And then people would say things like, hey, are you guys dating? No, 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 we're not dating. We're just talking, right? You remember that phase? So we're just talking as we go through this phase. And then the relationship progressed to this point where it was like, okay, are we going to go to the next level? And we're dating each other exclusively, which means that we're not going to date any other people, at least in public. I'm kidding. But it's just you and it's just me, right? And so we're exclusively dating. And that can go on for a number, you know, it's different for every person. For Jody and I, that went on for 2 years. And then it moved to the next level in our relationship where we got engaged, right? Okay, I'm really in love with you. I'm going to spend the rest of my life with you. So let's get engaged. And engagement can be different time periods and all. We were engaged for a year, and then we got married. Right? And so now we're married. And so relationships, what I'm wanting to say in that, they all have this progression that they go. And all along the way, sometimes it's kind of hard to explain where you're at in a relationship. And it's so awesome now that Facebook has come along to help us explain where we are in our relationship. So let's go ahead and put this up. Honestly, I mean, without Facebook, we just wouldn't know. So you have options now, right? So you can be single, and it makes sense. The relationship status could be in a relationship. Engaged, married, it's complicated. In an open relationship, that's interesting. Widowed, separated, divorced, you're in a civil union or domestic partnership. So Facebook is helping us out. But as I was reading this, I'm like, this isn't good enough. We need, like, additional things because I talk to you people. I know what kind of relationships you're in. So I have some alternates that I suggested to Facebook. Let's go ahead and put those up that you could put. With El Cheapo. That'd be a good one, right? How many of you would like to put that as your status, right? Just kind of talking. That's a good one. Dating and confused. Leading someone on. If you were honest, you could put that. Like, okay, yeah, you know, we're leading someone on. Being led on by someone. Some of you could put that one up there, right? In the friend zone, that's a deadly place. All guys, we know what that's like. Oh, you're in the friend zone, you're dead. In denial, dating a person in my mind, some of you, right? It would be nice if we could put other people's status, cheater, cheating, all right, you're cheating, or being cheated on, need more clarity, and none of your business. I suggested those, but Facebook said no. Let's go back to the real ones, though, because there's an interesting one in here, and it's this one. It's complicated. So whenever I see that in someone's status, it makes me want to, like, pick up the phone or something and go, can you explain this to me? Like, it's complicated. Like, that's my relationship. Because if we're honest, that can mean a whole lot of things, right? Because it can be you're single and it's complicated, right? It can be that you're dating and it's complicated. It can be that I'm engaged and it's complicated. And heck, if you're married, it's already complicated. But the truth is, if you're going to be in a relationship, it can be complicated. And when I begin to think about our faith experience, and I begin to think about our relationship with God, I think if most of us were honest, and we were to have to pick a relationship status between us and God, it would be, it's complicated. You know, like maybe you were on fire with God at one point, man, just everything's so exciting, and every day was a new day, and I just couldn't wait to have an experience where I could listen to a worship song or read scripture or pray, and I was just so excited. But over time, just kind of life has taken over, and things have happened, and the relationship is not what it was, and you wish it could get to where it was, and you got this desire, but you can't quite get there, and you would say, it's just complicated, right? Or maybe you had a relationship with God and something happened and you experienced some sort of loss in life. Some big major thing happened and maybe you blamed God, maybe you didn't blame God, but for whatever reasons in that loss, it's just things haven't been quite the same and it's a little bit awkward and it's just complicated. Or maybe you got hurt. Maybe it was another Christian brother or sister that said some things or did some things and they hurt you. Or maybe it was a church experience. You went to a church and the church hurt you. And I get that because, I mean, if there's anything the church does well, it's like hurt people. I understand. And because of that, it's like I just don't know. I mean, it's just complicated. Or maybe you experienced some betrayal and someone, you know, did something behind your back. And again, it was painful and hurtful. And just for you to be in this space, pursuing God and going after God right now, it took everything in you because coming back to faith, I just don't know. It's just complicated. Here's the thing you need to know. Your Heavenly Father already knows that it's complicated. He's not surprised at all that the way that you would describe your status with Him is complicated. But that doesn't stop God from pursuing you because He's after a relationship. So one of the things is that God pursues us for a relationship. But it's not just a blind pursuit. God pursues us for a relationship even though it's messy. Again, God's not surprised that you would say it's complicated. God's not surprised where your heart is and said, I'm not ready. I don't know if I want to re-engage. I don't know where I'm at in this whole thing. You know, it's interesting. One of the things that most people have to ask about this book is, why would God call a preacher to marry a prostitute? And what you grow to learn as you read this book, and what I've just come to be absolutely convinced, is that the way that God loves us is so deep that when we betray him, his heart hurts so deep. It's like a marriage when an affair happens. And what God wanted to do with Hosea was, look, I don't want you to just give a message. I want you to live it. I want you to live the affair. I want you to live the betrayal. I want you to live the reconciliation. I want you to live the tension that you're so in love, but you're so upset. So that when you deliver this message, you're delivering it from my heart. You see, God, he pursues us, even though it's a mess. Even though it is complicated. So God pursues us for a relationship, even though it's messy, with a jealous love. One of the things that jumps out to me is just how transparent God is. We see a God that is jealous. We see a God that is brokenhearted. And when we talk about God being jealous, we see it not just in the book of Hosea, all throughout the Old Testament. We say that God is a jealous God. It can make people feel a little uncomfortable. Like God is jealous? Because we don't like to think about God as jealous. We don't want to think about those things. It's not one of the attributes that you heard about God when you were growing up in church. And if you do think about it, you think about all the negative things that are there. But it's not just in the book of Hosea. I want to point out a couple of other places just to give you an idea where God says, look, I just want to be in a relationship with you, and I'm jealous when you're not in a relationship. Exodus 34:14 says, you must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you. Deuteronomy 4:24, the Lord your God is a devouring fire. He is a jealous God. And so I want to spend a few moments looking at what does that mean, that God is a jealous God? I need to fully understand, because here's what I know to be true. You need to understand the truth of what God is really like, because those perceptions begin to build for you a reality in your head. A.W. Tozer says this, I love this quote, whatever comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And you need to have an accurate picture about God. When you think good things about God, that's the most important thing about you. When you think negative and bad things about God, that's also the most important thing about you. So I want us to help us think rightly. And to do that, let's back up a little bit to understand, what does it mean to be jealous? You see, during this time frame in the early 700s BC, people would have gods. And I'm not talking about you'd have two or three family gods. You would have 10, 20, 30, 50, 100. And every one of these gods had different requirements that you needed to fulfill. You needed to give these certain things. You needed to serve in this certain path in order to keep the gods happy. And so your whole existence was just going from god to god to god and trying to juggle and keep all the gods happy. Because if you didn't keep God happy, then bad things would happen in your life. And then long comes this God of Israel who says, look, that's not how I want to relate. I don't want you just doing things to keep me happy. I don't want you just doing these things. I want to be in a relationship with you. Let me describe how I want it. I want us to be like we're married. I want us to be deeply, intimately connected. And so what you have is a God that is jealous for our time. And the interesting thing is, jealousy is the first indicator that you actually want to be in a relationship with someone. You know, before it goes all negative, it's the first indicator. Let me give you an example of this. So when Jody and I, back when we first started dating, we were in college, we met in the spring, we did this whole thing, and then we went our separate ways in the summertime. And again, we weren't dating at this point, and we're just talking on the phone. And so she's where she's at, and she's talking, hey, how's it going? It's great. You know, I came back, and it was so cool to be able to hook up with John. You know, he's been at Wake Forest this year, and I was here, and we kind of went to a movie, and my head went, who's John? Right? And then she's like, oh, yeah, yeah. And then we went to youth group, you know, and man, Steve was back from college. So like me and John and Steve, we're hanging out. I'm thinking, just the three of you? Who's Steve? Who's Steve? Who's John? And why is it just three of you? It was the first indicator in me that I wanted to be in a relationship with her. Right? Jealousy is there as an indicator that you want to pursue a relationship. And so we have to understand this idea that God is a jealous God. That is why, that's the output of his pursuing us. He wants to come after us. And I get in our culture, when we talk about jealous, we go to all the negative connotations of jealousy. We think of anger. We think of possessiveness. We think of controlling. But the biblical portrait of jealousy when it comes to God is different. It describes a God who is passionately in love with us and in pursuit with us. So what God is asking for in this relationship and what he's trying to communicate is, hey, I just want from you what any spouse would want from their spouse. I just want it to be us. I don't want anything else to get in the way. I just want it to be us. Those other gods, they want you to serve them. They want you to give them. They want all these things. I just want to be with you. And that's the jealousy that he's talking about. And to understand that, there's there's a difference between human jealousy and God's jealousy. Human jealousy is a concerned love that becomes angry. It's a concerned love that becomes angry. I read a recent survey that said 82% of women and 91% of men, that when their spouse had an affair, they had homicidal thoughts against their spouse. Right? Thankfully, not all of them acted out, or probably our crowd here would be a little smaller. Just saying. Our anger turns us towards, our jealousy will turn us towards anger. And it will take us to some places where we just want to kill somebody. But God's jealousy is a concerned love that stays love. It doesn't turn to anger, it just stays love. And there's a huge difference. And that's why sometimes we have a hard time understanding this message of Hosea and Gomer. It just seemingly doesn't make sense. There's a beautiful passage in Psalms chapter 63, verse 3. It says, your unfailing love is better than life itself. That God loves you so much that it can actually be better than life itself. You see, human anger will drive us to kill someone, or human jealousy. God's jealousy will drive himself to kill his son. It just stays love. His unfailing love. What that means is, even when you are faithless, he is faithful. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter what you got going on in your life. It doesn't matter where you used to be, where you would want to be in the gap that exists. God is in pursuit of you. Unfailing. Sure, it's a mess. Sure, it's complicated. Sure, there are different steps all along the relationship. And God is jealous. He just wants it to be you and him hanging out. This is the picture that we get of God. And the kind of love that we're talking about is better than life itself. It can bring life into any situation where you're at. It can bring hope into a hopeless situation. And you may be here today, and I don't know your experience, I don't know your life, and you could be coming in thinking that God just absolutely hates you. And it can be because of all the experiences that have happened in your life and this and that, and it didn't go the way that I thought, and you think, God just hates me. It's not true. Or you could be in this space and say, well, I don't think that God hates me. Maybe God loves me because he has to. He's God, and it says that he loves. So I guess that he loves me, and you kind of believe that, but what you believe below that is he may love me, but he is awfully disappointed in me. He's terribly disappointed. And say, none of that is true. His unfailing love is coming after you. Even when we are faithless, he is faithful. It doesn't matter where you've been. He will always, always be in pursuit. Just bow our heads. You may be in this space today, and I don't know your life. I don't know where you've been coming in. But there's something inside you that says, yeah, I want to pursue this relationship with God. All you got to do is pray this prayer. I'm going to pray it, and if you mean it, pray along with me. God, I'm here, and there is no I'm not fooling you that I've been faithless. And I've got all my reasons why, God. I've been hurt. I've been betrayed. Your church has hurt me. There's a number of things, God, but what I want more than anything is to lay all of that down, and I want to pick our relationship up. God, you've already showed how much you love me in that you allowed your own son to die. God, you have forgiven me. God, I'm ready to move on. I want to begin. And I get that this whole thing, the relationship's got to grow and it's going to be different in different levels. And it could start out being a mess. It could continue to be a mess. I just want to be with you. I want to know that you're here with me. I want to feel you. I want to know you. So God, the best that I know how, I'm just going to offer up my life to you, all of my life. And as I learn more about you, I'm just going to continue giving my life to you. God, I want to walk with you. And if you prayed that prayer, I know that you're beginning a new life. You're beginning to walk. And I think that's fantastic. While everybody is praying, I'm just curious in the space. Just keep your eyes closed. How many of you would just let me know, hey, Clay, I prayed that prayer. That's me. I'm beginning that journey. You can just, would you mind just slipping up your hand? Nobody else is looking. I'm just, yeah. Wow, lots of us, yeah. Anybody over here? Yeah. God, thank you. I pray for every one of these individuals that you will show up for them, show them what it's like, show them how jealous you are in the relationship you want to be in. God, speak to us all through this week. Bring us back next week as we look more into how do we get past our shame and our guilt. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Let's all stand together as we head out of the space. And I encourage you, if you're one of the dozen or so people that lifted your hand, say, hey, I would encourage you, just go talk to somebody. We got a prayer team that's right over here between these cubes. Just go talk to them. There is no judgment here. There is no nothing. They just want to help. They want to help you get started on your journey. If you got prayer needs about anything else, you can also go over and talk to them. I encourage you to do that. I'll be down front if you want to talk to me. But let's begin in Psalms chapter 63, the verse that I read. Let me pray this over you by way of benediction. Your unfailing love, speaking of God, your unfailing love is better than life itself. May you, the people here of Next Level, may you experience what God's faithfulness is, even when you are not faithful. May you experience what an unfailing love is, and may it bring life and life to the full. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you back next week.